Thank you so much. What a beautiful text of Scripture that they used in song, but it's Scripture all the way through that. We're so grateful for that. Isaiah chapter 9, if you would please. We'll do a little bit of review from this morning, but Isaiah chapter 9, as you get there, just hold your place for just a little bit. This morning, we started into this kind of mini-series, these two services, on the idea of hope, joy, peace. Three words that surround Christmas and are words that are heavy in Scripture as well. We talked about this morning the person of hope, that is Jesus Christ. Without Him, we have no genuine hope. We talked about the priority of hope, that is our confidence that He brings as a result of our relationship and trusting Him through difficulties. We talked about the perspective of hope, that is our comfort. The Holy Spirit was given to us to comfort us in all the difficulties that we have there. The purpose of hope, our cleansing. He takes us through a process of tribulation that worketh patience and so forth, so that we can have hope. And then the passion of hope, our celebration, that this hope is not a dead hope, but it is a living hope, a hope that is alive. So let's look then at the second word, and that is the idea of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This prince that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9 is a ruler, one that will rule on the throne of David, or we could call it a ruler of rulers, as the Word of God calls him, Lord of lords, God of gods, King of kings. In Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." There's obviously, you're familiar with the theological debate as to whether or not this was a pre-incarnate Christ or whether it was just a type of Christ, but whatever you believe about that, it's pointing to Him as the King of Peace. In the Old Testament, this idea of peace carried multiple definitions. It carried the idea of completeness or a soundness, a welfare about them, a safety, a health, a prosperity, a contentment, a tranquility. With God, especially in a covenant relationship with Him, that peace came into lives and hearts. In the New Testament, the word peace carries the idea of a tranquil state of soul assurance of His salvation through Christ. And so as a result of that, they fear nothing from God or whatever. They're content with their earthly lot, whatever sort that may be, because they know that they're in peace with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The combination of these two words, both Hebrew and Greek words, are used over 400 times in Scripture. Isaiah 9:6 includes the first of Isaiah's 25 different references to peace. Peace is not only something people desire, but it is used often in Scripture. It was used as a greeting by Jews. Many times they would say shalom. That's the word for peace, but it was just a greeting. They meant that that way. It was also used by many New Testament authors in an introduction or a conclusion of their writings. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, and so forth. So it was a word that was used quite often in Scripture. But as we look at it, we know that Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 was partially fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and will be fully fulfilled in His second coming. Well, let's look at a few things about this text as we unfold it a little bit here this morning. First off, we'll see the promise completed. Chapter 6 says, "For unto us a chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Of course, we know that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, "To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace," as Zacharias talks about there in preparation for our Lord. Luke chapter 2, in the story that the shepherds are announced to, it says, "The glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This act of incarnation, God taking on human flesh, was a glorious event in heaven, and it provided the way of peace with God for us. It was not only glorious in heaven, but it was glorious on earth. We just didn't understand all the implications of it yet. But that peace that he brought was peace that we could be reconciled to God himself. What a wonderful truth that is. So this promise was indeed completed in the New Testament, as the Lord said. But there's also a promise coming. This passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, the second part of verse 6 and all of verse 7 has not yet been fully fulfilled. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. Part of the reason why the Jews were confused about the fact that Jesus would come and set up an earthly kingdom was because of texts like this. They thought, "Unto us a child is born." Well, this child is born and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. They didn't realize there would be some 2,000 plus years in between those two events. And so they surely thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was come to set up an earthly kingdom. Even the disciples thought that. Even after his resurrection, the disciples said to him, "Okay, so now are you going to do this?" Well, eventually God will do it, by the way. Just as he kept his promise the first time, he will keep his promise the second time. Though it looks like it won't happen. The darker the night, the more it seems like, is this going to happen? But you understand that just before Jesus' birth, those 400 silent years were incredibly dark times in the nation of Israel. And yet light burst forth. Because he kept his promise the first time, it gives us confidence that he will keep it the second time. So we see that there was a promise completed, a promise coming, but there's also some powerful names mentioned in this text of Scripture as well. He mentions a number of them. We won't take a long time, but just looking at them. The Wonderful Counselor. Jesus Christ is revealed as the counselor par excellence. He is the chief counselor, if you will. This miraculous counsel was given by this God-like king, as one author says. The Mighty God, the idea is that he is a warrior God. His might and prowess has no end. I can't talk today, as you guys have already seen. He's the everlasting Father, the Father of all of eternity. Then he's the Prince of Peace. These names or titles could be confusing if they weren't describing just a man. But God can and is all these combined. He is the perfect balance. All of these make him uniquely qualified to be the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." But we also see from Scripture a peace clarified. Peace became a major theme of our Lord as he moved closer and closer to the cross. It would be easy during this time for the disciples to be in turmoil and not in peace. Remember, from the disciples' standpoint, they had left everything. They had sacrificed it all for this kingdom that now is crumbling around us. What do you mean? You're not setting up a kingdom. You're not going to take care of the Roman powers. We're not going to get to be first in the kingdom. And go, whoa, wait a minute. What did we give all this up for? And their hearts were indeed troubled. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I said this morning in Sunday school, I often try to place myself in stories from the human element. What would these disciples have been really thinking as Jesus began to clarify to them what he really meant by his kingdom? And how they're recognizing, wait a minute. We didn't just give our 3 years up so that we could then be in a great position in this new masterful kingdom that's going to be set up on earth. We gave up 3 years of our life to do more giving up of our life. We sacrificed 3 years so that we can do more sacrificing. And ultimately, most of us are going to die for this. I don't think that's what we signed up for. You can understand how many of them were thinking this through their mind, and as it's getting closer, and Jesus saying, hey, look, I'm going to be killed on the cross of Calvary, and they're like, wait a minute. None of this made sense to them. I want us to look just a few things about peace from Scripture as we've looked through this aspect. Number one, peace doesn't mean the absence of difficulties. John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Like, wait a minute, God. You're telling me that we're going to have tribulation, but we're going to have peace at the same time? How is that possible? How can there be turmoil and peace at the same time? The only way that can happen is by relationship with Jesus Christ. When everything else around us is spinning out of control, and yet in the middle, we can completely trust Him. If you've ever had the, I don't know if you want to call it privilege or whatever, but if you've ever lived through a hurricane, when you get into the eye of the storm, it is one of the most freaky things you can imagine. I've lived through a couple of them, and I mean, you think the world's coming to an end as that wall eye gets closer and closer and closer to you, and everything speeds up, and man, stuff's flying everywhere, and rain's just, water's pouring down streets and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, boom. It is beautiful. You're like, how can this be? How in the middle of this storm can there be this kind of peace? One of the most significant dangers of a storm like that is people relax. They walk outside and start moving around like, wow, this is over. No, it's not over. The backside of the storm is coming. It's very much like those of us that have that peace. In the midst of difficulty, we can be in the center of God's will and be at complete peace. Number two, peace doesn't mean we don't need reassurance. John 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. John 20 and verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Again, put yourself in those guys' place. Jesus Christ has died. They've watched that take place, and now they're hearing the rumors that he's resurrected, and he's not really dead, but he's alive, and they're in an upper room, and they're like, what in the world is going on? And all of these questions are swirling through their minds, and then all of a sudden, through the wall, walks Jesus. Now, I can just tell you, about that point, peace is exactly what I'd like to hear, right? Like, it's like, wait a minute. I mean, this would be unnerving for sure. And what does our Lord say to them? Peace be unto you. Guys, I've got this. It really is okay. So peace doesn't mean that we don't need reassurance. Sometimes, though we're clinging to the Lord in the midst of what seems to be really difficult circumstances, and yet we love it when God comes along and just says, hey, you're doing right. I got this. I haven't forsaken you. It's okay. Boy, those are great times to have. So peace doesn't mean the absence of difficulty. Peace doesn't mean we don't need reassurance. Number three, peace doesn't mean we don't have a job to do. Peace doesn't mean we just walk away and don't do anything. In this text in John 20 and verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. It wasn't that these guys were now supposed to just sit in this room and sit here for the rest of their lives. No. He said, look, guys, you need to go and do. In the midst of everything that's going to be happening around you, I'm going to give you my peace, but you must go and do what I've told you to do. Number four, peace is in a person, not in a circumstance. Peace is in a person, not in a circumstance. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, the word which God sent into the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. So it's not in the circumstances that are happening around us. If you follow these men's lives, they're going to have incredible turmoil. Almost all of them will die for the cause of Christ. Some of them in unbelievably difficult deaths. But peace was in a person, not in the circumstances going on around them. Next, peace comes from not only knowing God, but walking with Him. That's when the peace comes, is when we walk with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, for it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul's telling those believers, look, if you're going to walk your own way, if you're going to walk according to the flesh, the carnal mind, then you're not going to have a life of peace. It is when you're walking with me that peace comes. We could say it this way, it's in the exact center of God's will that peace comes. Though difficult things surrounding us, it is in Him that we find this. Next, we see that true peace is unrecognizable to the world. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Have you ever watched somebody go through difficulty beyond what you can imagine and say to them, I don't understand how you can have such peace? That's because that kind of peace can't be explained. The truth is, even for us, though we know it in our mental state, if you will, it is not until we actually live through that and God gives us that incredible peace during those times do we understand that peace. That God really does know what He's doing. Lastly, peace should be a daily ruler in our hearts. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule or umpire your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, if we find ourselves in turmoil, then we're not obviously in peace, which means we're not allowing God to be in control of what's happening in our lives. And the fact is, all of us get there from time to time, don't we? Where things are not going well, and this happens, and that happens, this falls apart, and that falls apart, and we just find ourselves fretting, and all this kind of stuff's happening, and it's like, well, time out. Who's in control? Well, I'm trying to be. Well, that might be your problem. Now let's take out the might. That is your problem. God wants us to let Him be in control. See, these, among other things, is why He came. That's why He came to the manger. He came to give us the life that's beyond understanding. So I ask you this morning, how's your peace? When you see peace on earth, goodwill toward men in a mall or on a banner or whatever, what does peace conjure up in your mind? So we have hope, peace, joy. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I love what one of my friends on social media posted. Joy goes beyond the holiday season. It's a lifestyle we live and a force we are controlled by. It's true. The word joy simply means a gladness, the cause or occasion for joy, the persons who are one's joy. Paul talks about many times in his epistles that these people are his joy. Those of us who have children and grandchildren, particularly the grandchildren. I'm kidding for those of you other ones out there, but we understand how they can be our joy. And the things they do and the interaction with us and all that kind of stuff. Our grandson Calvin's 19 months, I think. And he walked in my house Friday, rounded the corner, and said, "Papa," just like that. Big old smile on his face. I'm like, "Yep. What else do you want, bud? Because it's coming." It's like, that's just what it feels like, right? Matter of fact, he pulled up outside and started saying it. It's like, yep, that really brings a lot of joy in our hearts and lives. Now, let's look just quickly this morning again as we think about this. Let's look at some truths about joy specifically from the Christmas story itself, okay? I think that's important for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Now, we'll be back and forth around a couple of texts of Scripture here. But Matthew chapter number 2, let's look at some things about this that will help us. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." In other words, they were thriving in exceeding, or the word literally is mega great joy. This is about as superlative as you can say this. This wasn't just a mundane statement. So I want us to see, first off, events can produce joy. You've heard me reference this a couple of times, but there's a kind of a trend that's been happening in Christendom at large that says, happiness comes from circumstances. Joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ in a deep, yearning relationship. Can I tell you that doesn't match Scripture? Crickets this morning. Did you know the word happiness and joy are used interchangeably in Scripture? And it sounds to me like these guys are awful joyous over a star appearing. Sounds like events can cause joy. Luke 1:44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Again, sounds to me like circumstances can bring joy, doesn't it? I understand, I think, what people are saying. We don't just be happy, if you will, but understand the Bible uses those things interchangeably. We should have something that deeply comes from within us that rejoices in whatever God is doing in our hearts and lives. I understand that. And I'm not saying we're going to walk around all the time laughing when an event calls for mourning. We can still have a deep abiding joy that comes even in the midst of that. But the truth is, the word happy, or the Scripture word a lot of times is used blessed, and joy are used interchangeably. So what events bring you joy? And it's okay to have some of those events take place. The truth is, this time next week, I will have seen every one of my grandchildren. That's going to bring me a lot of joy. When they open those presents that we've wrapped in the tree, that's going to bring a lot of joy. It's going to be a fun event, and we're looking forward to it. There's nothing wrong with that. Number two, answers to prayer can bring joy to you and to others. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." This is the birth of John. This word gladness here means extreme joy. One writer said, "And now John, the herald of the Messiah, was to come, bringing joy and gladness for the old priest and his wife, and rejoicing for the nation. And then Jesus was to come." This rejoicing was not exactly what everybody thought, however, was it? Not everybody rejoiced in that process. It's always intriguing to me how when the wise men show up, and we could talk about the timing of that or whatever, when they show up, and Old Testament scholars, if you will, say, well, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Well, we've seen his star, so we've come to worship him. Well, he's born in Bethlehem, which was a massive jaunt for them, right? No, it was just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. Wouldn't you have thought that Bible scholars would have at least gone to check it out? We have no recording that they did so. Answer to prayer can bring joy to you and to others. This was something that Zachariah and Elizabeth had prayed for. What kind of prayers are you praying that will bring others joy? Number three, joy, true joy, is rooted in the good news. The gospel, if you will. Luke 2 and verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." One author said, "Salvation, a Savior, a sign, tidings of great joy indeed, tidings for all the people of the world, just what the world needs. It has had soldiers and sovereigns enough. It needs a Savior. It needs Jesus Christ the Lord." Joy indeed. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Romans 5 and verse 2, "By whom also you have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Another author said, "This Christmas, may your holiday joy be shaped and colored by remembering that you have eternal reason for joy because of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of your humble, willing, suffering Savior." Do you still have the joy of your salvation? I mentioned this morning, has it gotten mundane to you, or do you still rejoice in that? Hope, joy, peace. We didn't talk about love this morning, but we could have. We're all wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger for you and for me and for the world. I love this little poem that someone wrote. "If we really kept Christ in Christmas, we'd forgive every person their wrongs. If we really kept Christ in Christmas, tears all around would turn into song. There'd be peace where there's turmoil and joy where there's pain. There'd be hope in tomorrow. Christ will come again. If we really kept Christ in Christmas, we'd give up our own lives for others. If we really kept Christ in Christmas, we'd treat every man like a brother." May the hope, joy, and peace of Christmas impact us year round. These Christmas words that we see all the time on cards and banners, in songs that people sing, in people wishing them to us, even though they know have no idea what they mean, they really are deeply biblical words and are deeply tied to the real meaning of Christmas. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at these three words particularly and see that there is hope in you. There is joy in you. There is peace in you. And all of that culminated at the birth of your precious Son, wrapped in human flesh, dwelt among us, ultimately died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, rose again to give us victory. How precious that is. And as we celebrate Christmas this week with family and friends and parties and food and gifts and all of that, it's not a wrong to do that, but may we remember what the true meaning of this season is. And may we share it with others through our hope, through our joy, through our peace. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning as you just kind of mull over these things. Do you have the genuine love, joy, and peace that comes with Christmas? this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, we'd love to tell you about Him. Because that true joy and that true peace and that true hope does come through that babe in a manger that ultimately died on the cross of Calvary, rose again for our victory. And we'd love to help you. If there's anything we can do, would you please let us know that? Would you stand quietly to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to quietly pray. If there's something we can answer for you, a question, something about this that we've talked through, we'd love to answer that. Would you come this morning? It's easy.